Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we will conclude the book of 1 Timothy. So we are in chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 11. Before we go there, on behalf of Ellen and I, want to say thank you to everyone who prayed for us this week. We had a really terrific week. We had the privilege of traveling to the Dominican Republic on Monday and ministering there to the GAP students. SCORE International has a program in the Dominican for kids who graduate high school up until they're 24 to travel there and spend a school year there. And it's credits for them, a class credit for them, but it's also an experience for them to experience what it might be like to have God lead you down the path of being a missionary. And so while they're there, every day they spend the mornings learning Spanish and then the afternoons learning some aspect of Bible. Prior to us being there, they learned about the Reformation and they learned hermeneutics the week right prior to us. And then my task was to teach them the gospel. And the joy that I had in that was is that that's something I'm very passionate about and something I love very, very much. And that I have a study already prepared for that. And so I went there with great anticipation of being able to share that study. And while we were there, one of the assignments that I had given to the students before we got there was to write out their testimonies. And along with that, explain why God would allow them or should allow them into his heaven. And I got those the first day I was there, and I read those. And I began to teach on Monday and Tuesday, and very interestingly, as I read the testimonies, God just gave me eyes to see that there was dangers in their testimonies. There was holes in their testimonies, and along with what I was teaching them, just the initial aspects of the gospel, it's almost like they weren't getting it and they didn't understand it, and so. Midweek, God just stopped me in my tracks, and we had a large meeting with the leaders, and we discussed the possibility of me not continuing on teaching what I was teaching, but just stopping, and I just had to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, where are they? How do I take them from where they are to where they need to be? And the Lord just led about a transformation of really just ministering to their souls in the actuality of where they were. And the result of that was just utterly amazing that two young girls came to faith for the very first time. And they saw the reality of their sin and the offense of it to God. And they saw Jesus as, for the first time in their lives, their Lord, which then makes him their Savior. And so, and then I think for a few others, I know that for a few others, they got seriously repositioned to take seriously and understand more seriously the reality of the gospel in their life. And you can pray for one girl. Sadly, we had to leave her struggling, but she's in a battle. And her name is Cassie, and I would ask you to pray for her that Satan would not win that battle, but that God would, and that she would surrender and give her life to the Lord Jesus. So we want to thank you because God did a real amazing things while we were there, and it's tremendously exciting just to be able to have the privilege to participate in that. So thank you, because I recognize that your prayers were very much a part of that, and I want you to know that this morning. And so I very humbly thank you. So we're back, and we're excited to be here, and I'm not tired at all. So that's exciting. I thought I would be, but I'm not. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to conclude. Paul's going to give us some final thoughts as he gives them to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. And so If you join me in verse 11, chapter 6, we'll read through this and then we'll unpack it this morning. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and dominion and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. I think that Paul's final thought here is a very persuasive thought. I think the point of these verses is right in verse 12, the beginning of it, when he says, fight the good fight of faith. That's really, I think, what is on Paul's heart here for Timothy and hence the church in Ephesus, is to fight the good fight of faith. In fact, it's kind of where he began back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when he says there to Timothy, wage the good warfare, holding on to faith with a good conscience. I think what Paul is stressing here on both ends of this letter, really, is simply this. You're in a fight, and it needs to be fought with vigilance. In other words, we need to, as believers, be alert. We need to be ready. We actually need to be expecting the fact that we're going to have to fight. While we in America here may be experiencing a time of peace right now, as Christians, we always have to recognize that we live in a foxhole. We live in a place where the enemy is always, in fact, the enemy is likely to find himself coming over that hole and meeting you. It's all over the Bible. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, this life of Christianity is not a casual life. It's a very aggressive life, all right? It's a very aggressive life against sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. How many of you can recognize that's a reality? Every day, every moment, right? It's a reality that's just continual. It never ends. And Paul makes it really clear in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So how serious is this? It's really serious. It's really going on, and it's really important. And in one more passage in Romans chapter 7, Paul, I think, kind of helps us to see a little more clearly what it actually looks like for us. All right. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right. How many of us want to do right? Of course we do. We want to do right. That's in us. But the reality, Paul says here, is evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I want that. But I see in my members another law waging war where? In the law of my mind. This battle takes place in my mind, and it makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, what Paul is saying here is we struggle in our minds to believe God. We struggle in our minds to believe His Word. We struggle in our lives to believe that God's going to be there. God's going to show up. God's going to lead. God's going to provide. God's going to be what we need. We struggle with that. That's what Paul's saying. Even though we want that, every one of us wants to believe God wholeheartedly. We want to live our lives like God is true and God is gain. But the reality is that's our struggle. That's the battle. That's the war that we actually wage. It all looks different in our lives, though. It looks different in all of our lives. But we all need to just, first of all, I think, settle right here. It's true. Maybe you're not battling in this moment, but it's coming. There's an enemy coming over and he's going to jump in your foxhole with you, and you're going to have to deal with that. It's going to cause you to question. For some, it's going to be, you know, a struggling marriage that causes you to question. Some, it's going to be just the struggle of parenting. For some, it's going to be the struggle for purity or lust. And for others, it's going to be you're going to struggle to be content. For some, it's going to be the struggle of loneliness, and others, it's worry and some doubt. For some, it's despair. In the context of where Paul was had us last week, it's materialism. The point is, we have an adversary who wants to wreck our faith. And here's just a little side note too. Listen, we cannot afford to lose this battle. Because losing this battle does not mean that you lose a limb and get drug away to safety. It doesn't mean that you end up with some scars. It actually means that you lose your soul. So this is not a battle that we can lose. We have to fight this battle. We have to fight to hang on to our faith. Now, let me just pause here. Because I want to say here that we need to be careful, because I think as people, we have a tendency to generalize here. We have a tendency to understand, yes, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I believe that's true. Yet we're in a battle, and Satan's relentless. My own sinful desire in me is relentless. I want what I want, and the world's enticements are relentless. And I get that, you know. We have this tendency, actually, to generalize what I'm talking about this morning. Meaning, we understand it's true, but we're not going to take it this morning to a specific enough place in our own lives that it's going to actually make a difference. This is exactly what God did this week in the Dominican with 11 students. They understood Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. I sin. They understood that the wages of that sin is death and separation. But what they did not connect with, what they did not internalize, they even understood, as I had them write out on paper, you know, what are your sins? And here's the answers I got. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. I'm angry. They understood those topical realities, but what they really struggled with is when God's Spirit led them to say, okay, let's get specific. You say you're selfish. How so? Write that on a piece of paper and say it out loud. And it was there that God broke them, because God helped them to get specific with what He was saying to them, not me. But getting specific and opening up your heart and letting God put it on the table so you can see it is what healed them. Is what transformed the whole week. And so I believe this morning that God would have us, because I just seem to see and think that might be our tendency as people. I know it's mine. to just be, you know, general and not specific. We should be reminded that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it describes the work of the Word. And the work of the Word, it comes to us and it goes down deep inside of us and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But we should also be reminded that the purpose of it doing that is because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the purpose and intention of the heart is the heart's deceived and desperately wicked. So God's Word, He wants us to understand it generally so that we can take it and have it open us up so that we can be honest with it. So that we can be real with it. That's what He wants. And so I want to urge you to look at your life this morning, because here's the reality that I believe with all my heart. God has a word for you this morning, and it's not a general word. It's a specific word. And you should not rest today until you understand the specificness of His word to you. His word is meant to comfort us for sure. And it's certainly meant to encourage us. But oftentimes, it's going to have to challenge us to get us to where we can embrace the comfort and embrace the encouragement. So what I want us to do is, I want us to look at what Paul does here. He surrounds this encouragement to fight the good fight of faith. That's where Paul is after. He wants us to fight this good fight of faith. And I think the reality may be is that the reality for some of us may be that we're not. All right. And so he really wants this to happen. And so he surrounds this encouragement with imperative verbs, which are action commands. And so I'd like to just point a couple of them out this morning. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." There's the imperative verb. There's the action, and it's a command. Flee these things. And note the action is to flee, all right? And so I just want to put a different word there. It's simply this, in all capital letters, run. Now, that sounds a little sort of backwards, you know. We're supposed to fight for our faith, right? That's Paul's encouragement. And so everybody's thinking, all right, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to take up my sword. I'm going to battle here. I'm not going to lose this. But Paul's instruction, can you see it with me this morning? He's saying to do what? Run. It's kind of like this. If I had Jimmy come up here and Zach come up here, and Zach's going to attack Jimmy, what's the best line of offense or defense for Jimmy? Run. Because he probably can outrun Zach. But he's not going to take him down. So let's just think about that. That's what Paul's saying here this morning. He's saying, run. Run. It's not time to be tough. It's time to run. Why? Because this battle is in the mind. Flee these things. These things are the things in our mind that cause us to not trust God. They're the things in our mind that cause us to doubt God. They're the things in our mind that cause us to not believe. And he's saying, run from that. It's in the mind that we lose because our hearts deceive us to believe that I'll just do this once. I'll just do this a little bit. I'm just going to try it. But how many of us know it never ends? I mean, if you have a problem with a sweet tooth and you know you really want to control that, you've probably tested this enough in life to know that you're just farther, way farther ahead, and you'll have a lot more success if you just run away from it. But how foolish is it, and how many times have you experienced this where, like, you know what? I'm just going to have one soda today. How's that work for you, honey? Yeah. It doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work, all right? It doesn't work. And this is why Paul here is telling us to run. We are certainly running from the action, but even more, we're running from the thinking that's producing the action. Remember, we're fighting the fight of faith. We're fighting to believe God. We're fighting to believe God, and that begins in our thinking. I'm certain that there are times in our lives where we just wonder, how are we going to get through this? Or how will we know what to do? Or what will happen if we fail? Or we just can't see the way forward. Or even if we look back where Paul just was with materialism. Why does materialism get a hold of us? Because we come to believe that we will not be happy or we cannot be whole without it. We don't really believe, and this is the hard part for us to hear, we don't really believe that God is gain. We don't really believe that God will satisfy. So we seek that in other things. Or why do we struggle sexually? Because we don't believe God will satisfy. Why do we struggle with worry? Because we don't believe God will be there, and so on and so forth. So Paul is saying here, when we don't believe God, or we don't see how God will or how God can, recognize this. Recognize that the enemy has just jumped into your foxhole. And it's time to do what? Run. Jump out of the foxhole and run with everything that you have. But I want to tell you that you're not running aimlessly. You're not just running away and running aimlessly, because Paul makes it very clear here. We're running to something. We're running to safety. He says, pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. I thought about this, or was thinking about this on the plane ride home as I was watching some kind of a movie that had the concept of, you know, when your enemy comes against you, you have a go bag, and you run and get that go bag. And then once you have the go bag in your hand, you have a go plan. Like you have some stuff that you've gathered, and it's set aside and ready for you. You know right where it is. So as soon as there's danger, you run, you grab your go bag, and you know where you're going, and your go bag's going to equip you to go that route, right? All right? I don't know if that's the greatest example, but it's just what popped into my head. And so run to safety. And that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, when the battle in the mind comes to trust or believe that God's going to be there, God's going to be enough, he says, run from that thought, but run to something. Don't run aimlessly. And he's saying specifically here, run, first of all, to righteousness. Run to righteousness. Again, don't lose context of where this is initially taking place. Paul's talking about our minds, all right? And so in our thinking, so Paul is saying, run from wrong thinking and run to what kind of thinking? Right thinking. Run to right thinking. In fact, Paul says it another way in Philippians chapter 4 when he's talking about being anxious, which is you're worrying, which means you're not believing in God. You're doubting God. You're struggling in your faith. When you worry, you're struggling in your faith, all right? That's a reality. That's what the Bible says. And he says when that's happening in your life, he says, think on what is true. Think on what's true. Because what you're gravitating to in your unbelief is not true. What's true? God's faithfulness is true. God's provision is true. God's guidance is true. God's presence is true. That's what's true. So run to righteousness. Run to right thinking. Along with that, run to godliness. Again, in the context, in the mind, Paul means here, run then to God-centered thinking. In other words, saturate yourself with God and His thoughts. In the practical, run to His Word. That's how you saturate yourself with God and thinking and right truth, right? The Word is truth. Listen, we don't have anything on the planet. Nothing. That's absolutely, concretely true to the end that it will in truth last through all eternity except the Word of God. That's it. Not a single thing. Nothing. You want to know if something's true? The Bible says he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It's in here. Or it's not true. It has to be that way. Otherwise, God's incomplete. Right? Has to be that way. And it is that way. I assure you it's that way. So run to righteousness. Run to right thinking. Run to godliness. God-centered thinking. Get the heart of God. And then naturally what comes next is you're going to find yourself positioned right in the face of faith. Right? Because faith is trusting. So run to trust God. All right? Don't run to question him here. Run to trust him. This is where the battle, I think, gets really intense. We fight for faith by fighting to believe the truth and hang on to what God says. So the next time you're wondering, or worrying, I should say, whether or not God is going to meet you in this crisis of just, say, provision, you go to God's word where there's truth. And in God's word, he says, listen, I know when every bird hits the ground. I created you in my image to be in relationship with me. How much more do I know what's going on in your life? And I care about that bird that hits the ground. How much more will I care and meet your need? Is that the truth? That's the truth. Now comes the real battle, doesn't it? I got to hang on to that truth. And now I got to hang on to it in my head. I got to live it out. I got to walk it out. So run to faith. Interestingly, though, I think faith has a feeding tube. Faith has a feeding tube, and I think the feeding tube is love. And I don't think here, I think Paul is being very specific in the order that he's giving this to us this morning. Because faith has this feeding tube, I think, of love, and he's saying here, in essence, run to love, run to love God. And empty yourself of you and nurture your affections for him. Seek to see his beauty and his power and his faithfulness, because affection for God strengthens our faith in God. It's simply that simple. The more you love God, the more you're affectionate for him, the more you're going to understand him, and that positions you then to trust him. I mean, I know Paula pretty well. And I trust her pretty well, all right, on the basis of how much I know her. But you all can recognize how much more I know my wife, and therefore how much more I trust my wife. That's the principle. It's that simple. I love Paula, but I love my wife entirely more. I love Paula, but I'm not affectionate for Paula. I love my wife. I'm affectionate for her. And that positions me to love. It positions me to have faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. Run. Listen. In this battle that happens in our minds, the feeding tube that's going to empower us is seeking affection for God. Seeking to see his beauty and to just love him and want him and need him and long for him like that deer that pants for the water brooks. Because what's coming next is how you're positioned to run to be steadfast or to be patient. Because here's the reality. You know, our world has conditioned us as Christians, and maybe the church has played along for a while, but we have this conditioning in our minds that, you know, if we do the right things, then God just makes our life nice. But the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't speak that language at all. It speaks the language, listen, become a Christian and your life's about to get really hard in ways that you can't even fathom yet. But you don't do that alone. You don't do that alone. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Run to steadfast. And I think the idea that Paul would have us understand here is run, because often, if not most of the time, we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to stay in the heart. And I think that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And what that means when life is hard, what that means when you're in this battle of believing, this battle of having faith, is, you know what? You got to just fix your eyes on Jesus right in the middle of all this uncertainty. Fix your eyes on Jesus and recognize this is most often how it happens. In the fog, Jesus clears just enough for you to see how to take the next step. But when you take that next step, you're going to recognize there's a fog right here. And sometimes you just have to wait here. But keep your eyes on Jesus. And as the more you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to see more of yourself that God is changing. And as He changes that, as you obey the change that, you'll see the fog dissipate where you can take now another step. That's actually how it works more often than not. Just so you know. Steadfastness is not just, okay, God, I'll grit and bear it here. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to grit and bear it until you clear all the fog. That's not how it works. That's not how God does life with us. Because he sovereignly has you there, by the way, for purposes of transforming you to become more like His Son. And then this last thing that we're running to is gentleness, which, if you're just tracking down through this, like the first five make pretty good sense, I think, and they're in order. It seems to flow together nicely. And then you get to gentleness, and it's just like, well, this sort of doesn't make sense. Be gentle when you're in the battle. And the way I'm going to say that I think what Paul has in mind here is, don't make your battle worse. Don't make your battle worse. What I mean by that is, think about this. In this battle that we have in our minds, and you know, things are going on in our life, and we're struggling to believe God, we're struggling to, you know, trust Him. This is a vertical thing, right? It's in my mind, between me and trusting God. All right, but how many of you in that battle have experienced the reality that it changes your countenance? And you become a little ugly, right? Now, when you become a little ugly, what happens to this battle vertically? It becomes now a battle horizontally as you inflict others with your battle vertically. And I think that's why Paul is saying here, listen, be gentle, run to gentleness, don't be harsh, okay? This is your battle. Don't make it someone else's. Okay? And the other point of that is, when we're harsh, can we see or hear Jesus speak to us saying, hey, step this way? No, we can't. Because when we're not gentle, we're all wrapped up in who? Me. Yeah. Okay? So we run from anything that causes us not to believe in God. And we run specifically to right thinking. We run specifically to God-centered thinking. We run to trust in God, trust in this truth, trust in this right thinking, trust in our God. And the way that we nurture and feed that ability to trust is by seeking to be more affectionate with God. And that then will position us to be steadfast. But run to steadfast means be willing to sit there and wait on God. Know that He will meet you there. And lastly, don't make things worse. Be gentle. Now, what Paul says next is awesome. He says in verse 12, the second part there, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is reminding us that God purchased this for us in Christ. The reality is, when we struggle, we're struggling to experience the fullness of Jesus' life in us. The day is coming when we won't struggle, But in these days, we will continue to struggle. So Paul, I think, is going to give us three things to remember. The first thing is this. You were called. You were called. Listen, he called you, and that can only mean this. If God called you, who do you belong to? You belong to him. Remember that. Remember that you're his child. Remember that he says that he holds you in the palm of his hand. And who can take you out of that? No one. You belong to him. You're his. Now, the second thing he says to remember is you made a good confession. All right? To which you know, God called you and you made a good confession in the presence of many about this. In other words, you took your stand. Actually, you took a knee. You confessed your sin and you bowed to the lordship of Jesus. And Paul is saying just simply, experience those two realities. Experience the fact that God called you out of darkness. He gave you his son Jesus and he enabled you to confess your sin and get on your knee and make him your Lord. That's the reality of your new life now. Experience that. That's what he's saying. You've died with Christ. Therefore, you don't have to live in your sin anymore. You don't have to live in disbelief anymore. You've died to that. Well, Paul's telling Timothy here, he told the Ephesian church, also same church, in another letter, in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, when he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, run to, and put on the new self created, called, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the first two things that Paul encourages us with there is, remember that you're called, and remember that you made a confession about that. So live in the reality of that. And then he says in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Paul is saying, listen, as you fight this, know this one profoundly powerful thing. God is with you. You never fight alone. Never. God is with you. God is there. God has given you your life, and he is sovereignly protecting that life as you fight. It's true. You may be like Jesus, who stood before Pontius Pilate, and it ended up costing him his life, but it did not cost him his soul. It's true that you and I may have to stand, and at some point it may cost us our physical life, but it will not cost us our soul. So fight the good fight of faith and keep the commandment, which is your testimony. Keep it unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Recognize, Paul's saying, listen, recognize God called you. You made a good confession, and God is always with you. So don't stain that. Don't embrace the unbelief. Run from it. Get to the truth. Because he's faithful. He's with you. And he's coming for you. Now, the last thing I want to point out this morning is I think Paul, as he's writing this letter, is not only writing it as a letter and an encouragement to Timothy and to the Ephesian church, but I think as Paul's writing it, he's experiencing it. There's a number of other places where we can go, where we can see. In fact, the passage that I read from Romans chapter 7, that's Paul talking about himself. This battle in his mind, all right, this battle for belief, all right. And so I think as Paul is just encouraging Timothy and encouraging the church, I think he's experienced this reality in himself. So Paul just does something here that I think it's important that we see. And it's in the verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. Here's where it happens, all right. So Paul just finishes up his thoughts, and then all of a sudden he breaks into this doxology. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, to whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the glory and honor and dominion. Amen. Now, typically, that would be the end of the book, but it's not. And that's why I think Paul was actually experiencing this while he's writing it. And so it was just a natural thing to Paul to break into praise, to break into worship, to just wonder and acknowledge these amazing things about God. His rule is universal. His reign is invincible. God is immortal from everlasting to everlasting. He's in an unapproachable. He lives in blinding holiness and beauty and glory. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. And Paul would conclude, and he's with who? Us. Yeah. He is with us. He is with you. You belong to him, and he's coming one day to take you to be with him. So here's the deal. Throw it all out there. Oh, let me just encourage you, throw it all out there and fight with every ounce of energy that you have to trust him. As is seemingly our theme this year, every 15 minutes. Throw it out there. Don't think so big. Just stay in the increments. Throw it all out there and trust him. Let me tell you something. He's gain. He is gain. So to him be the glory and the dominion now in the way that we live and fight and believe. Amen? Let's bow this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for, I pray first, just the sobering reminder and the reality that this is not a general struggle. This is a personal struggle that we each face. But I thank you so much for the crystal clear instruction this morning. And I thank you that that instruction is not just instruction, but you have empowered it with the truth of the work that you've done by calling us and giving us faith and helping us to understand that we may make a good confession. And the reality is, on the basis of that, we become your children. And as your children, you never leave us nor forsake us. And you'll be your delight is to complete that good work that you've begun in us, Lord. And so I thank you, Father, for positioning us today to walk out of this room and be victorious believers, to be faith-filled. And as the battle comes, and it will come this week, we're equipped now to fight it your way. Remind us of your way this week, Lord, when we're attacked. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.